Good to be in the house of the Lord. And wasn't here last week. We had Hosea's Door last week. And I won't be here the next week or two. We've got a little trip planned that I'm going on. But I know my husband spoke for just a moment last week, and I wanted to give you an update. For those of you that don't know the background, in January, the Lord instructed him to leave his job. In February, the Lord instructed him to go to Israel and buy a one-way ticket. And in March, he obeyed. So there we are. So he is in Israel. He arrived, left, I think it was Wednesday morning he left. I shared with the students over at Calvary. He was in the air 10 minutes and had already had a divine appointment. And we just know the Lord is in it. He did receive a 3-month visa, which we were really hoping for. So we believe he'll be there for at least that long. And he's gone to pray. The place that he's staying for the first little while is right outside the new walls of Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is to his back. He's about a 10-minute walk to the Temple Mount. So he is strategically located out the back porch. When he looks out the porch of the place that he's staying, he sees the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And so on Thursday, I think it was Thursday or Friday, after he had gotten some rest, he actually took a walk around the outer walls there and went to the Eastern Gate. Stood at the Eastern Gate and prayed. And so the Lord is giving him just real divine opportunities, and I appreciate your prayers for him. He is, he's certainly, we feel the grace and the covering of the Lord, and we're excited about what God's going to do while he's there. So please keep him in prayer. And I appreciate all of your concerns. I know many of you have stop me and asked how things are going, because you're praying things are going very well. And I just appreciate that so much. So it's a little bit of update on him. Before I get into the message, I just wanted to share that with you. So let's pray this morning, and let's get our eyes fixed on Jesus and what his word has to say. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're good all the time. We thank you that you are faithful all the time. We thank you that your word will go forth and will not return void. We thank you that you have a plan and a purpose even for this morning, that the things that you want to share, Lord God, will pierce the heart of every hearer in this room. We thank you that you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be redeemed, to be brought back into your presence. We thank you for eternal life that you've given. And we ask you, Lord, that this morning, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that our hearts would understand who we are, whose we are. And as you bring in these pieces together, Father, that you would be glorified, your kingdom would be advanced, and your name would be lifted high. So we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to start in 1 Peter 4. I just felt this morning just to give you a real word of encouragement. It could bring conviction if conviction is needed. But I really believe that the Lord just wants to encourage us this morning. And so I want to go to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to read verse 17 as well. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It's amazing to me the last few months how I have watched an increasing number of ministries, God's household really being called to account. There have been, there's just been an exposure of things that have been hidden that are now coming to the light. And their practices, their teachings, sometimes their financial records, their morality and different things that are going on in the pulpit is being exposed. And I appreciate that. I'm thankful that God is bringing those things to light. And as I see those things happening, I realize what he's doing is that it's really in his love. It's in his love for his people. It's in his love for the bride. It's in his love for the return of his son, Jesus Christ, that these things are being exposed to give us time, to give those people that are in those places time to repent, time to get right with God before his son returns. And I'm grateful for that. But I realize that Hebrews 12:26 is becoming more and more real. And it says this, Hebrews 12:26, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And my friends, it's time, this is the time, this is the day that we need to take a close look, to examine our lives and to say, if things in our lives were shaken, what would remain? What would be able to stand? What is it that would fall away? Because in that shaking, again, I see God's love. And before those things take place, I encourage you to rid yourself, rid your life, rid your ministry, rid your thoughts, rid your whatever it is that would be shaken. Get rid of those things, because what will remain will live eternally. It's that which will be tried, and so get rid of those things that would be a hindrance between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't despise the shakings of the Lord. Don't despise them. It's his love for us that he does this. That what would remain would be holy. That what would remain would be pure. That it would be adjusted to the plumb line of God's word. Don't despise the shaking. 2 Peter 1:10 goes on to say, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Make every effort to confirm your calling. Is your calling sure? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ confirmed? Do you know that you know? Make sure you have an unshakable relationship with Jesus Christ. Be sure that you're united with him. Be certain that there's nothing that could happen in your life that would move you from the position of his son or his daughter. Be sure that you have a relationship to him that even if the whole world collapsed around you, you could stand, knowing that he's good, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that he's your provider, knowing that he's your healer, knowing his name and what it means, not just because that's what someone's told you, but because you've experienced it. You know that you know who he is and who he is to you. You don't have to wait until that confirmed calling is sure after you die. You don't have to say, well, I hope so. I've talked to so many people over the years that said, well, I'll say, are you certain of your salvation? Well, I hope so. The scripture says you can know. You can know. There's a knowledge. There's a place of stability and that you will not be moved. And I'm going to tell you that I didn't always know that. I got saved when I was 15, but it wasn't probably till I was 30 that God began to shake that area of my life. We call it the assurance of faith. I had lived with a knowledge and a true conversion, but it still could be moved from me. Someone could come up and at any moment move me off of the assurance of who I was in Christ. And I was like a bird with a clipped wing. One day I felt saved, the next day I didn't. 1 hour I thought Jesus loved me, and the next moment I wasn't really sure. And I was tossed to and fro. The Lord said, make every effort, make sure of your calling and your election. When God called Tom to go to Israel this month, it could have shaken our marriage. It could have given us a lot of concern and fear. There's some marriages that would not be able to withstand the separation or the fear of the unknown. Is he going to be faithful to me? Will I be faithful to him? Will we make it through this? I remember back in 99 when Tom was in an accident, someone said to me, is your marriage going to make it through this? I just thought, of course it's going to make it. But there's a lot of marriages that would not. This calling to Israel did not move us. You see, we have a union that is strong. We are bound together in the calling of Jesus Christ. With him and through him, we as a couple will fulfill what the will of God is for us. There's no question about it. It's not up for discussion. There's no concern that we're not going to make it through this time of separation. However, it didn't happen. We didn't come to that conclusion because we're just a perfect couple. We came to that conclusion because it happened over years of commitment, years of praying together, years of trials and tribulations, years of pursuing God together. It happened because we were steadfast, not only committed one to another, but committed to our God. We understood that our union was developed for something bigger than just our happiness. And slowly our hearts were knit together as our lives became knit together. We began to be transformed and we began to understand each other's hearts. We began to understand each other's motives. We began to learn how each other thought and could often finish each other's sentences. I began to know how to answer for him and he for me. It is said that even couples, after they're married for long periods of time, begin to look like each other. They begin to have the same sort of looks and idiosyncrasies. And I want to show you a picture, and I didn't really realize that until we had some family pictures taken in November, and can you pull that picture up, Daniel? Here we are, and I thought, wow, we kind of do look like each other. Like, our eye color is the same, and our hair color is starting to, you know, gray at the same time, and we kind of do resemble each other. We've known each other. We've known each other 35 years. 35 years. So I pulled that up so I could see him this morning so he'd be here with me. But I just thought I'd filter it into my message that you guys could. But it is. It's said that you begin to resemble each other, and we do. In many ways, we do. But in the same way, this is how our marriage should to Jesus Christ should be. You should begin to look like him. You should be able to think like he thinks. You should be able to know his heart. You should understand his motives. You should be able to finish his sentences. He should be able to speak to you about the mysteries of his word. You're in a marriage with him, the word says. And that marriage doesn't mean you do your thing and he does his. It means that you are united together for a greater purpose, and the purpose is his will. The purpose is his glory. This life is like a dress rehearsal of sorts. There'll be one marriage in heaven. That's what the scripture says. Ephesians 5 talks about wives submitting to the husband and the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and so on. And at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:32, after he goes on and explains the position of submission and authority and love, he says, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, all of these principles we're trying to learn between us is to mirror the ultimate marriage, the one that will be eternal. And he's revealing this mystery to us in this hour. The Bible says that Jesus is our bridegroom, and we're his bride. We know that he's returning for a pure and a spotless bride, one without blemish or wrinkle. And you can be sure that he will receive the bride he desires. You can be sure. You notice I said the bride he desires. There is not a man in this room, when either choosing your bride or one day hoping to have one, that you don't have a desire of what that bride and who that bride is, what her character will be like, what her loyalty will be like, one that will love you unconditionally, one that would honor you. You have specific desires for that woman. Not just anyone will do. How much more the King of all kings? He has a desire, and that desire will be fulfilled. You see, there is a passion of Christ that we cannot overlook. He is jealous for you, the scripture says. He's got a holy jealousy for you, and he will not share you with another. He is calling his bride to be ready, and she will be holy. She will be committed. She will be loyal. She will be faithful, and she will be unashamed of him. And it is your decision if you want to be a part of that bride. He will not force you. Just as if a man were to come to you, ladies, and ask you to marry him, you cannot be forced into a marriage. It is a relationship that you must desire. And men, it's the same way for you. Your bridegroom is asking you to be loyal to him, to be faithful, to be committed. And the same attributes you would want from a woman, Jesus Christ desires for you. He will receive his bride, and she will be glorious. But you have a decision to make if you're going to be a part of that. I love to hear people talk about heaven, what they actually think that it will be like. I want to share with you a few things that I've actually heard. I've heard people say these things. Well, I just know there's going to be lots of ketchup in heaven. I don't know much else that's going to be there, but there will be ketchup. And because I love ketchup on everything, there's going to be an eternal supply. Well, I'm going to put my request in. I've put my request in that my mansion's located right next to a fishing pond. Because for all eternity, I'm just going to be fishing. Well, I'm pretty sure that my horse and my dog who died are going to be there. Because they're my world. And I can't even imagine living for eternity without them. So surely they're going to be waiting there for me. Well, all I got to say is I'm looking forward to being in heaven because I won't have to work no more, be married no more, and I can be finally free to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And I think, my, you have no idea what heaven is all about. Heaven is our eternal home. We're the King of all kings. And the Lord of all lords will be magnified and worshiped. And he will have our complete attention. There will be nothing else that we will desire to do there. All of our attention will be given to him for all of eternity. And if that does not seem acceptable to you, that does not seem to be your desire, then he will not force you to be there. Your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We will sing in one accord. All of heaven will be a united chorus of praise forever and ever and ever and ever. John wrote in Revelations 5:13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Who said this? Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them. You see, we think as human beings, we're so intelligent. We have all the answers, and we had a discussion yesterday about all these scientific things that are going on and all these experiments that are happening to prove, you know, life. And we just think we're so brilliant. But Psalms 19, 1 through 4, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." All of creation testifies of God's glory. It is a beautiful, united message, and it is in one accord. It is in complete harmony. All of creation. And those of us here on earth will be united in praise with all of creation. From every tribe and every tongue, from every nation, we will sing in unity for our bridegroom. Romans 14:11. I thought it interesting this morning that Randy opened with the song that he did. Romans 14:11 says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God." Isaiah 45:22-24 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength." Philippians 2:10 says that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 6:3, "And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's going to happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of creation will testify. It's going to happen. It will take place. A couple weeks ago, as I was pondering about these promises of God, because often we just make the promises about us, but these are promises in his word about him. The things that he said will happen, and the things that he said will take place. And my husband and Jacob went to a teaching, and this actual video that I'm about to show you was there, and they were telling me about it, and they were going scientifically into it all, and I've always said, I'm just so glad God made me simple-minded. You know, I just don't need to be proven all of these. You know, God's made a way for people that are, and praise the Lord for that, but for me, that's just not what's necessary. But this video, when I watched it, I was so overwhelmed by the spiritual truth in it. Like, if you could, when you're watching this, it's not very long, if you could just think spiritually about what I'm saying, the promise is everyone will be in complete harmony. And so if you can start that, Daniel, can you see with this in your way? Thank you. Now you see there's some that are like this guy right here. You know, still out of sync. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. I don't know how it happened. I don't understand it. I'm sure there's some kind of scientific reason why. But I know the results. I know what it's going to look like. All of creation will testify, and it will sing in one accord. Thank you. You can go ahead and turn it off, Daniel. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is about his people, his kingdom, his creation. You can take that picture off, too. I don't want to be distracted when I look at the screen. You know, so many people live as if life is about their desires and their mansion and their money and their visions and their goals and their happiness. And I believe that God is calling us back to an obedience to his word, a pure obedience, not about man's traditions or about our ideas, but a complete obedience to the plumb line, to the perfect plumb line of his word. Why? Because there will be in the end only one voice with the same message. John 12:32 says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I will draw all men unto me." It's been said that the cross is like a magnet. The cross draws the attention of every soul, and it demands that they give an answer for it. The cross will demand an answer for every individual. Every man will either accept the work of the cross or reject it. It's going to be that simple. But every man will see the cross. They will be given an account for that belief. We may look at the cross and love it. We may look at the cross and feel disgust. We may look at the cross and hate it. We may look at the cross and feel shame. We may look at the cross and see Jesus on it. We may look at the cross and deny its work. We may look at the cross and it be empty. We may look at the cross and see it as a fashion statement. This weekend I went and had my hair done, and my stylist is not a Christian, and she had a big old cross on the front of her sweater. It's a fashion statement to her. We may look at the cross as a symbol of freedom. But one day, every human being, every demon, every power of darkness, every soul, Satan and all of the angels in heaven shall speak the same words: Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall confess, even against their own will, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall speak it, but not every heart will be changed. Their confession, those that reject the cross, their confession of him being Lord will be the one that brings eternal condemnation. the very confession that he is Lord will bring their own eternal condemnation. For they will confess the one they rejected and the only one that could have saved their soul. And now they will be eternally condemned. Others who have received the cross, received the work, will gladly today confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And if this is true for you, then his thorn of crowns become a crown of splendor, a crown of victory with which our eternal bridegroom, the one that we love, wears. Most of you know that I have believed for some time now, for many years, that the passion of my heart is to prepare the church to receive Jesus Christ as bridegroom. I teach it. I wrote a book about it. I minister in that way to people. And a few months ago, I came across this song that, to me, was the message of the bride, because the bride is beautiful. The bride will be beautiful. And I asked Kayla a few weeks ago if she would just listen to it and dance to it for me. And I pray that you'll see a prophetic picture of who we are and our devotion to our eternal bridegroom.
Just bathed in your glory, reflecting your light.
The bride longs for his appearing. The Bible says that we will join with the Spirit and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Revelation 22, 7 through 20, I want to read this in closing. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from his part, from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. There will be a deep unity with the Spirit in saying and doing what the Spirit is saying and doing. It says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's recorded in John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. And for what things he does, these the Son also does in like manner. There is a unity that cannot be separated. When Jesus walked on earth, there was a unity between he and the Father. Now there is to be a unity between the bride and the Spirit, and they will sing in one accord. They will speak and say, come, Lord Jesus. You see, we can do nothing of ourselves but what we see the Spirit doing, and we should also do those things. It's a deep, abiding unity, and there is a choice for every man, woman, and child, and they will one day proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether their hearts are changed or not, but their mouth will confess. Their mouth will confess. My prayer for you today is that you will choose to speak. You'll choose to look at the cross and accept it, to love it, to become prepared. The Bible says that the bride made herself ready. The bride made herself ready. This is the hour of preparation. May we be in unity with all of creation to declare his glory and his work to the world. Robert, would you come?
Thank you, Lord. When we sang the song earlier, when we talked about Lead Me to the Cross, in 1996, I went with a group, actually led a group. There was a group of us that went to the Olympics in Atlanta. And we got in contact with a group. We were working with a group there, the evangelistic group that works in Atlanta. And they had gotten permission. Actually, the Olympics had rented the park in Atlanta. So it was actually their private property. So you could not evangelize inside the park area. You could evangelize outside the park area. And they knew exactly where this group knew where the boundaries were, where we could be, where we couldn't be. And they were pretty zealous group, needless to say. They had several large crosses that they had. And they asked me, said, do you want to carry one of these crosses? And I'm like, sure, I'll carry one. And, I'm from America. I'm thinking, sure, some people aren't Christians, but, this is America. And I carried this cross, and I have never seen such a warfare that went on from my just picking up this cross and carrying it. I had little bitty 75-year-old ladies that would get in my face and scream at me because I was carrying this cross. And it made me realize, one, obviously then, the spiritual condition of our nation, but really when the scripture talks about that cross being a fence, it's just that, because I wish we had one here this morning, and we normally have one back there. was going to bring it up here, because when you see a cross, you have a response. Now, I think in our society today, it's, you know, we've got people like Madonna and ungodly people wearing them and make it a common thing. But there is a response that we have when we see a cross. When people worldwide, when they see a cross, they have a response. They know one is tied to Christianity. And so they have to make a choice at that point in time what their response is. One, they reject it, or two, they accept it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then after he says a second statement right after this, is, "I've never thought about it this way." And in response to that cross, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And as Christians, that is our response, has to be our response to the cross, is that because of that cross, I choose to lose my life. I choose to lay my life down. I choose to lay my plans down. I choose to lay my purpose. I choose to lay my visions down of what Robert's life is going to be, what Kimberly's life is going to be, what Tim's life is going to be. I choose to lay that down. I don't care if you had a vision since it was this tall, since you were that tall. If it's not God's vision, we lay it down. Even if it's God's vision, we lay it down, because only he can resurrect it and bring it forth. Amen? I've had visions about, you know, ministry and that kind of stuff, or what I'm, you know, or I think this is what you want me to do, Lord. And I start, you know, like a bulldog wide open. Okay, I'm going to do it, Lord. And it just flops. One simple thing I believe is because obviously not only does something have to be God's plan, but it's got to be God's time. It's got to be God's time. And you and I are, no man on earth can bring something to fulfillment unless it's God's time and it's God's plan. Back to the cross. I think this morning, I'm convinced this morning that there's somebody there that you're facing the cross. And you've got a decision to make. And you've got to decide, am I going to accept that cross in my life? And I'm going to accept, not one, because it first says to me when I look at the cross, Robert, you are a wretched, filthy sinner. And it took Jesus dying on that cross for you to have any possibility of hope in your life. Any possibility. Without that, you are done. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you have not accepted the cross of Christ in your life this morning, you are a hopeless person. I'm sorry to tell you this morning. You are without hope, without eternity, without a future. There is no other hope. The fact that Jesus died on that cross, and I accept that in my life, and I say, Lord, not only did you die for me, but you died because you've got a purpose for me. Not my purpose that I can do for you. Your purpose worked in me that I submit myself to. And that's what the Lord wants from us. It's not he needed us. He wants to involve us in his eternal future plan. Not only future, but now. Amen. Today. He wants to involve us in that. And then if you have accepted that cross, the other thing we have to realize is, and I realize is that the scripture talks about here that he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The scripture talks about also about taking up my cross when? One time? Daily. There's a crucifixion that occurs in our lives, has to occur in our lives daily. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're going to say, I've been to that cross. Have you been to that cross this morning? When you open your eyes, did you surrender your life unto the Lord? Or maybe you've been to that cross years ago and somewhere along the way, you know, said, you know what? Man, I am tired of carrying this stinking cross. Well, I'm glad this morning that Jesus didn't say, you know what? This is just too hard. He didn't. He completed it. He fulfilled it. And we have the grace to fulfill what God has called us to do. So if you've laid your cross down this morning, it's time to pick it back up and follow the Lord. So we want to give the opportunity this morning for you, one, to come to that place of the cross if you haven't accepted what the Lord has done for you, or two, this morning, to come back to that place and lay yourself back down before that cross and take up his plans and purposes and his will be done in your life this morning. Amen. So we're just going to wait. If there's someone who wants to come forth for prayer, we want to provide that opportunity. Amen.
Me in these days, we all want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit is God's characteristics being manifested in our lives. It's not us. It's not that now I'm going to work it up and I'm going to remember and be sure and do this. I'm going to be sure and be this way. It's God being manifested in our lives. We, without his power, I've been a Christian for, I guess, 52 years, and I haven't gotten any better in myself. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, and only walking in the Spirit. And we can say, well, I desire to walk in the Spirit. And the interesting thing is, the fruits of the Spirit aren't manifested by our power. It's the power of the Spirit. But God gives us little tests. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. And we have little tests along the way. Will we listen to the Holy Spirit? It's like when you, if you've got call waiting on your telephone, and you'll hear beep, beep, and then there's no more. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, he said, wait a minute, don't say that. And I might think, what would it hurt? And go on and do what I want to do and say what I want to say. That is the way it is in our lives. We're giving this choice. Will I obey? If I obey, I will walk in the Spirit, not in my power, but in the Holy Spirit's power. Then Jesus' life will be manifest in me. And we have these same choices our whole life. No matter how old we are or how young we are, we have choices. And they come into our lives moment by moment, day by day. And it's a matter of our wills. Will I obey? Or will I do my own thing? By nature, we're independent, we're proud, we're stubborn, we're not very easy to lead. And God wants to lead us. He doesn't want us living in independence. Many times we suffer, we go through difficult things to drive us to God, because we don't go of our own free will. We have to be driven. Isn't that terrible? Well, I'm still in my life, like I say, 52 years a Christian, I'm still coming up to these decisions every day, several times during the day. Will I obey? Will I allow the Holy Spirit to manifest his fruits in my life? Will I be an attractive minister of Christ, drawing people to the Lord? Or will I be somebody that makes people think, oh, if that's what it's all about, forget that. That's what the Lord has been speaking to me about this week, and what he's been impressing on me. and I felt like it was appropriate to share it.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You know, I want to be one of the ones to pick that cross back up. Because somewhere down the line, I dropped that cross, you know. And I want to have my personal relationship with God, not as my father knew it, as my mother knew it, but my own personal relationship. And myself as a human, I was faced with the situation that I didn't know what I would do if my life changes, things change in my life. And but I'm not a great speaker, but in so many words, I hope you understand. I dropped the cross, and I want to pick it back up.
Let's pray for Ben this morning. Father, we are grateful, Lord God, that one, your mercies, your scriptures say, are new every morning. Lord, they are new this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that even as Ben comes to that cross, Lord God, again, that we, Lord, this morning place our hope in you, Lord. He places his hope in you this morning, Lord God. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, may your kingdom come and your will be done in his life. Lord, have your way, Lord God, in his life, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that you gave yourself for us. Lord God, in response, we can give ourselves unto you, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done in each one of us. And Lord God, this morning, Lord, I pray your blessing over each one of us, our lives, Lord God. May you bless us, Lord, with your presence. May your plans, your purposes, your will be done in our lives, Lord. May your face shine upon us, Lord. May you be gracious to each one of us, Lord God, because we need you, Lord. Lord, may we be a light in this dark world, Lord God. Above all, Lord, may we have ears to hear you, a heart that's sensitive to you, Lord God, a will that's quick to obey you, Lord God, and feet, Lord God, that are led by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, use us in this world as instruments in your hands, in the hands of a faithful God. And Lord, we place each one of our lives this morning in your hands. And you ask that you go with us this week, Lord God. Give us divine appointments. Lord, we pray for Tom this morning, Lord God. We pray you'd order his steps. Father, for Joe and Charlotte, watch over and protect them. Tom, Lord God, for those that are out this morning in ministry. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord God, this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, for your plans for us. For your faithfulness, Lord. You, Lord God, are an awesome God. And you're worthy of our everything, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Bless your week.
Is the Lord God